background, you can find our sermons online or on our sermon audio or at our webpage to give you a little fuller picture of what's going on here in Romans 12, verses 17 to 21. I'll begin reading in verse 14 to the end of the chapter, but our focus is on 17 to 21. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, should we try to be kind to everyone? Two, are we told to overcome evil with what? Three, if we are kind, will everyone be kind back to us? Four, how did Jesus show us the greatest kindness ever? And five, how will knowing that help you to be kind to others? Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 14, this is the word of God. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. And even though we know it's an ancient word, we know that it's a living word and very, very relevant to us today, even to those of us sitting here this morning. Lord, we know that your word is sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating even the marrow, touching our hearts. Lord, we know that when we're confronted with your word, that we are changed. Lord, we pray that it would not be a change towards hardening this morning, but a change towards being made more like Christ, that you would melt our sometimes hardened hearts. Lord, we know that change from the power of your word can only come when it is your word attended by the ministry of your Holy Spirit. So now we pray for that ministry through preaching. So please grant your spirit to the preacher and help all of us who will hear to receive from you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we continue to be challenged by a call to every Christian to rise above our natural tendencies to react in a worldly-minded way to conflict, especially conflict with those who are our enemies, those who want to do us evil. That's the word that Paul uses. That's the word that Jesus uses when he teaches us to respond to our enemies. We're talking about real evil, real harm, real sin when we're facing that conflict. We're called not only to do that which is contrary to our nature, but contrary to worldly-mindedness, but even further, we're called to do that which will glorify God. That which will actually glorify God. And we're told very specifically what that looks like. In general, we find that in our first verse this morning. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. Repay no one evil for evil. And then in our last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The details are sandwiched in between. How's a Christian to respond in the face of evil? We're not to respond with vengeance, retaliation, or vindictiveness. It's not the Christian mindset. It's never been the mindset of God's people throughout Scripture. Imagine an atmosphere where no one was vindictive. Nobody wanted to get vengeance. Nobody wanted to get anybody back. No one wanted to outdo one another in repaying each other for an offense. Sounds like a utopia. Sounds impossible. It almost sounds like heaven. Well, certainly the closest we would ever see that on this earth, hopefully, is within the church. Not really to have enemies within the church. We're told again and again that our love for one another is to abound. And so we can expect something of this among God's people. But we're never going to see it attainable in this world because the world is still a fallen place. And we will have enemies. There will be those who will seek to do us harm. Sometimes, because we're Christians, we'll be the target of enemies who hate God and who hate his people. Many of our brothers and sisters face that now. We don't face it too severely, most of us anyway. Saints are never to respond to a fallen world the way the fallen world would respond or even expect us to respond. We're not to respond from our tendency towards depravity, but from the grace that's within us that God has given us. That's the only way to effectively do this, is if we're overcome ourselves by grace. Are you overcome by the grace of God? Are you overcome by the love of God? What is it like when we're overcome by something? You know, people who are overcome by bitterness, it's one of the saddest things you can see. If they're overcome with anger or jealousy or whatever, if that overcomes them, it shapes their person. But every single Christian, with all of our different personalities, we're all to be overcome by grace, the grace that God has shown us, even in the face of enemies. It's a good thing for Christians to always have swirling around in their minds the parable of the unmerciful servant. Because you know in that parable that Christians are being taught that we have been forgiven an immensity of sin that we could never, ever repay. And so we ought to respond to anyone who offends us in any way, gross as their offense might be, ought to be with mercy, not with wrath. If you jump back just for a moment to Romans chapter 5, look at Romans chapter 5 beginning in verse 7. Actually, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Do you get that? Enemies to God, reconciled to God through his love. That has to be embedded in our minds, ingrained in our hearts. It has to be the motivation of our lives, even with regard to our enemies. And so we deal with this further business of dealing with our personal enemies. And you'll notice that where Paul drives us is the same place that Jesus drives us, same place that Proverbs drives us, same place the Word of God consistently drives us, is not just the negative, not just resistance, not just ignoring offenses, not just putting up with people who offend us, not steering clear of them, but it's put in the positive, we have to love them. See, love is not passive. It's never passive. What we're being called to is not just passively receive the offenses of our enemies, but to turn it around and to overcome evil with good. Not just resistance, but aggressive love. Aggressive love. It's what Christ does for us. And we're to reflect that to others, even our enemies. The first step is actually, I think, the simpler one. It's to stabilize a volatile relationship. That's the first thing that Paul says. If at all possible, live at peace with all men. Now, that itself sounds impossible in some cases. Some people make our lives miserable. Some people are very difficult people who like to torment other people. But our concern is not them. Again, our concern is us. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We have to make that valiant effort to make peace with our enemies, to be the peacemaker, to prayerfully pursue it. I can almost guarantee if you begin to pray for somebody that they may not change. We can't expect that. We don't know what's going to go on in their hearts, but we can expect that we will change. And one of the transformations that will take place in our minds and in our hearts towards someone who has offended us is that we will begin to have compassion for them. We will have their interest in mind. We will actually want what's best for our enemies' souls in the long run. And so we need to prayerfully pursue this. We can't change them. We can't be their conscience. We can't play the Holy Spirit. We also know that they stand before God guilty if they're enemies of his and of his people. But our concern is to be the peacemaker. Again, our ability is limited. But once we've done everything we can to stabilize a volatile relationship, once we've made that valiant effort, then we have to take it further. Take it a step further with a disarming love. Disarming love. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, puts it this way. He says, love is of too substantial of a nature to be made up with mere negatives, and all too operative to terminate in bare desires. We may profess our goodwill towards our enemy, that we forgive and pray for him from our heart. But unless we are ready with practical exercises of sympathy, feeding him when he is hungry, giving him drink when he is thirsty, we are only the victims of our own self-delusion. He's simply saying this. If we're really going to love the way that Christ loves, it can't simply be inaction. It has to be positive action even towards our enemies. Showing kindness. I can think of many illustrations that you may know of, many throughout history, but I can't think of one that again surpasses the love of Jesus Christ for the sinner. That's our ultimate example. And if we always have that in mind, it will help us a great deal in dealing with our own enemies. But when we show kindness, however that might look to our enemies, it has to be warm-hearted. It has to be sincere. It has to be out of kindness that we give drink and food, genuinely offered. Whatever means it might take, I think that food and drink can be literal, but it also symbolizes all kinds of kindnesses that we're to show our enemies. No matter what it is, it has to be done with sincerity of heart, acts of kindness, generosity, against retaliation, helping when needed, maybe material things. All sorts of responses to our enemies. Paul says something strange here when he quotes Proverbs. He says, in doing so, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Sounds to be out of connection with what he said already. So we have to understand in our context that this must mean that this heaping coals on their heads somehow is for their good. Somehow. Sometimes things sound funny when they're not. Sometimes things look funny when they're not, and we can't help but laughing. Every time I think of this story a friend of mine told me, I can't help but laugh, but it really isn't funny. He was a young man wanting to go into the ministry. He and a friend of his were interns under an older man who had been a pastor for a long time. And the older pastor would often take these two interns with him on visits. And if someone in church had offended him, he would go to their house and he'd say to the interns, maybe they bring them something, some trinket or some goodie, and then they bring them just acts of kindness. And the pastor would say to the interns, we're going to go heap coals on their heads. Now, I don't think that's the sense of what Paul's saying here. This is not vindictive. It's got to be for their good. I like the way Matthew Henry puts it. By the way, there are a number of different views on what this might mean. But again, ultimately, it has to be for the good of the offender. Our goal is not judgment, but to be a witness of Christ. Matthew Henry suggests two ways this might work. First, it could melt them into repentance and friendship and mollify his spirit towards you. Might soften them towards God and towards you. Or, he says, it might aggravate his condemnation and make his malice against you the more inexcusable. But that he would feel it more and realize his condemnation, though, so that he would again repent before God. Something very good for the enemy's soul. And so we pursue peace, we show kindness, with an ultimate goal of having them see Christ and his work. And once we do all that, once we begin to have that in line, then we have to trust God for the results. Paul, Jesus, and Scripture never guarantee a favorable response from enemies. No matter how kindly we treat them, there's no guarantee. But again, we can't concern ourselves with the outcome. That's not our call. Our call is to obey God. Our call is to do His will. And that can be so contrary to our thinking. Remember, back in Romans 12, Paul has talked about don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't try to get this with your own worldly wisdom. What we need to have is wisdom from above. Conventional wisdom, again, says retaliate. Get back. get vengeance. Godly wisdom says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It assures something on a much higher plane. Man's response can vary. Some might get angry. Angrier in the face of kindness. I think that's happened in numerous martyrs throughout the ages. And that they go to show kindness to their persecutors only to be put to death. Only to be tortured. That shouldn't surprise us because many respond to the gospel in a similar way. The best news they could hear, the best offer of grace that could ever be extended is so often met with anger. And so that could well be a response. Or there could be a softening of hearts, at least towards us. What would be best is if they marvel at our response, that they marvel at Christ's likeness in us. Hard for us to imagine. What if we were used to bring people to their knees before God themselves because they saw Christ in us? Our ultimate goal, as always, is God's honor. That ties into all of this, that He would be glorified in our behavior. That Christ would be reflected in our lives. How does that look? Well, think about Christ. Seeking always to do the will of the Father. He's told us His will. Showing self-denying, self-sacrificing love. Jesus has shown us that. Being living evidence of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. All witnesses to the work of God. All to His honor. That sounds so against worldly wisdom, so contrary to conventional wisdom. But that is exactly the wisdom of the cross. It's the wisdom of the cross. What highlights the love of God for sinners, the love of Christ for sinners, what highlights that love more than the cross? When enemies of God and enemies of Christ crucified Jesus, the response was what? Love. The will of God completed in the death of the Redeemer. The obedience of the Son perfected in His being crucified. The Holy Spirit testifies to that. That's the gospel. I want us to see what that looks like by turning to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, chapter 8. Response of Christ being crucified so contrary to what was expected on so many different levels. This is just one area. As you're turning there, I'm reminded, as we'll read, of a song that is a bad song. Well, it's bad in this way. I once learned never to refer negatively to a hymn from the pulpit because you might find out it was somebody's favorite hymn. I found that out the hard way on a hymn that I kind of analyzed negatively and found out immediately after the service that it was an elder's wife's favorite hymn. But this one, I'm confident, is a bad hymn. Because it totally takes out of context what Jesus is saying. I understand the mentality. You might know the song. Sorry if it's your favorite. I'm going to do it anyway. Talk to me after the service. We used to sing it in my old church, Lift Jesus Higher. Let's look at what Jesus means by being lifted up. Because in the song it says, lift Jesus higher, higher and higher. Listen to what Jesus says, John chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. Once I find it. Jesus is being challenged here on who he is. Verse 28. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. And now jump over to chapter 12, verse 23. A little more context, a little more text here. Jesus has referred also in the past to being lifted up, referring to the way he was going to die. Here, John 12, beginning verse 23. Beginning 27, sorry. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? So Jesus said to them, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Be lifted up, referring to the way he's going to die, referring to his crucifixion. He's lifted up from death, certainly from the grave, but this is about the crucified Christ. And what will happen when Jesus Christ is crucified? Men will be drawn to him. It's a disarming love when it's seen for what it is. That's the kind of love we're to imitate, even in reference to our sinners. Well, finally this. There is divine justice. There is divine justice. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God is not mocked. There's divine justice. Now, I would suggest again, like I did with the pastor, I was once in a Bible study, and I still laugh, even though it's not funny in some ways. But I remember a woman once saying, this is my favorite verse. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. I'm not sure. I'm just not sure that's the best life's verse. But it gives us great freedom. gives us great freedom. God is just, and he will deal with things the way that he sees fit. We are never to play God. Writer of Proverbs says, "Do not say, 'I will repay evil.' Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you." Unrepentant enemies need to know this. That right now, God sees everything. And sometimes this judgment will pan out in this life, and it can in a variety of ways. But be sure of this, there is a judgment coming. And finally and ultimately, in the next world, there is justice. And this is a very stark and severe warning for all those who persecute God's people. They will answer. The martyrs crying out from under the altar will get their answer. But it's on us in this life, in this walk, in the meantime, to respond to our enemies, to overcome evil with good. The Scottish theologian puts it this way, John Murray. Here we have what belongs to the essence of piety. The essence of ungodliness is that we presume to take the place of God. To take everything into our own hands. It is faith to commit ourselves to God. To cast all our care on Him and vest all our interests in Him. In reference to the matter at hand, the wrongdoing of which we are the victims, the way of faith is to recognize that God is just and to leave the execution of vengeance and retribution to Him. That's liberating on so many levels. Well, most of us, again, only deal with enemies in a mild way, mild enemies. Many of our brothers and sisters, however, throughout the world, deal with the severity of hatred and serious persecution. The principle remains the same, and how they manage to respond by grace is beyond me, but I know it has to be of grace and of the Lord. I want to close with part of Psalm 37, if you want to turn there. These words should help us. They would certainly help any of our brothers and sisters facing real, violent, evil enemies for their faith. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust in him, and he will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. The wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes his teeth at him, but the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend their bows to bring the poor and needy to bring down the poor and needy to slay those whose way is upright. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. And now jump down to verse 37. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. For there is a future for the man of peace, but transgressors shall be altogether destroyed. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. God is just. When all is said and done, we are to show kindness. We who know God are to show kindness even in the face of enemies, and He will receive the glory. Not responding to the depravity that we're prone to, but from the grace that God has shown to us. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Lord, You have overcome us with an unimaginable love. And You've shown us the perfection of that love in our glorious Savior Jesus. Most vividly, hanging on the cross and bearing our sins. Lord, You have shown us great mercy. Embed that truth in our hearts and in our minds, that we might be those who would show mercy even to enemies, even those who would do us harm, who would do us evil. That we would respond the way that our Savior responded to us while we were yet enemies. That we would show love and mercy and kindness. It's beyond us, Lord. But You give grace where grace is needed. So grant us grace, we pray, to this end. And we come to You in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on the cross, who was dead and buried, but rose again on the third day, and is exalted at the right hand of glory, even now. Amen.